Well, I'd invite you to turn in God's Word to Colossians chapter 4, and if you don't have a Bible, there are lots of them in the seats in front of you, and it, depending on which volume you use, it's going to be either page 926 or 985, Colossians chapter 4. And we come again to this chapter today, and through Paul there in verses 4 through 6, God is exhorting we who are his people how we're to be earnest in prayer and also earnest in proclaiming the gospel to outsiders. And we're going to focus on verse 6 this morning, but as I did last week, I want to read verses 2 through 6 just to give us a little sense of the context. So let's hear the living word of our living God starting at verse 2 in Colossians chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And this is the word of the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer as we seek his help. Our Father, we do indeed greatly need your mercy and your grace at this time to fully understand what you have revealed here and to respond to what you're saying to us. We pray, Father, that you would deliver us even now from everything and anything that would distract us, both inside and outside of our lives. Father, please open our eyes anew to see the splendor of your grace and truth in the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust and to follow him, and help us to do our part in your mission to save lost people, to search for and to rescue outsiders. Father, please help me to clearly declare the mystery of Christ, whom you have revealed. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we did begin last week to look at verse 5 and 6, and we saw that in this text, God is exhorting we who are his people to earnestly do our part in pursuing outsiders. And if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, we are to follow him in searching for and rescuing outsiders. And this is really the main point of verses 5 and 6, the big idea. It's a call from God through Paul that his people are to follow Jesus in the search and in the rescue of outsiders. Now, just to remind you, outsiders here, as Paul uses this term, are people like we, any of us who are Christians, who once were outside of God's kingdom, outside of his family, outside of his church, outside of the blessings of his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, outside of the hope of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the condition of every individual before a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so outsiders, which likely might involve some of you who are here today, are people who have not repented and come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great that you are here inside the church building and that you're hearing God's word. But the ultimate issue is whether or not in your soul, in your heart, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are inside his salvation, inside his kingdom. And if you're not, the Bible makes clear that you are under his wrath. You are not only outside of his kingdom, but you are under his wrath and enslaved to your sins. And so this helps us even understand why Paul is earnest here in exhorting Christians not only to be earnest in prayer for the progress of the gospel, which is what he addresses in verses 2 to 4, but now in verses 5 and 6, he's concerned for believers to be earnest in following Jesus, to do our part in the search and rescue of outsiders. And so the passage makes it very clear for us that this is our mission. This is our calling. This is our duty in the world. And so spiritually, we who are believers should have the resolve that is expressed in something I found called the Rescue Man's Creed. The Rescue Man's Creed. This is a creed of men and women who are devoted in a physical earthbound way, who are devoted to searching for and rescuing people who are in distress. And listen to this creed. Here it is. The creed is this, quote, "It is my duty as a rescue man to save life and to aid the injured. I will be prepared at all times to perform my assigned duties quickly and efficiently, placing these duties before personal desires and comforts. These things I will do that others may live." End quote. Well, in a greater and spiritual way, again, this really should be the resolve of every Christian. And so in verses 5 and 6, Paul reveals there two inseparable ways that we are to follow Jesus in the search and rescue of outsiders. The first way involves our walk, and the second way involves our talk. As we saw last week, our lifestyle and our lips. And so last week we explored the first inseparable way there in verse 5. We're to walk in Christ-saturated wisdom toward outsiders. You see what Paul says there, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. We are to prioritize wisely pursuing outsiders and earnestly seizing the moment of being on mission toward outsiders until Christ returns. And then second, which is going to be our focus today in verse 6, is we're to talk with Christ-saturated speech. As I say in the title of the sermon here, with salty grace, we're to talk towards outsiders. And I don't mean salty like sailors talk in salty talk. I mean salty like Christians are to talk in salty talk. And as we move through this, we'll hopefully come to understand exactly what Paul's talking about there. And so he says in verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And in verse 6, what we see with what God has revealed through Paul are three characteristics that are to mark our talk as Christians with outsiders. Three characteristics of Christ-saturated speech. And they're very straightforward in the passage. Number one, it must always be gracious. It must always be gracious. Second of all, it must be seasoned with salt. It must be seasoned with salt. And then third, it must be appropriate to each person. It must be appropriate to each person. Talking with Christ-saturated speech means being always gracious, being seasoned with salt, and being appropriate with each individual. And so let's look at each of these in a bit more detail and explore both the meaning and the significance of these matters for us. So first of all, this first characteristic, our speech must always be gracious. Paul says there, "Let your speech always be gracious." Or as it is translated in both the New King James Version and the New American Standard Version, there it's translated, "Our speech must always be with grace." Now, a question that we need to address right off the bat here is whether Paul is talking about speech that involves God's divine grace, or whether he's just referring to speech that is simply involving human graciousness. You see the difference there. We have to address that question. Well, I think ultimately the answer is both. It's both. In other words, the sense of gracious here, as it's translated in the ESV, or just grace, as it is in other English translations, has to do, I believe, with both the content and the tone of our speech. The content and the tone of our speech, which should flow from the fountain of God's grace at work in our lives. It has to do with both the content and the tone. And so Paul isn't just talking about general worldly graciousness or kindness in the way that we talk, but he's talking about speech that is to be flavored and fueled by the fullness of God's grace at work in our lives. This is supernatural grace to be manifest in our words. Again, both in content and tone, our speech is to express God's grace in Christ. Now, let me explain this a little bit more. It's interesting, in Paul's letter here to the Colossians, he only uses the word grace a few other times. And each time he's referring to the content and to the substance of God's divine grace. And so at the very beginning of the letter, in verse 2 of chapter 1, in somewhat a customary greeting for Paul, he says there in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And he's speaking there of God's divine grace. And then notice just a few verses down in verses 5 and 6 how he speaks of God's grace. When he says, and I'm going to pick it up kind of in the middle of verse 5, he says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it." And here it is, "and understood the grace of God in truth." And so he speaks there of the content, of the substance of God's grace in truth that the Colossians had heard and that they had received by faith in Christ. And then apart from verse 6 in chapter 4, the only other place where he uses the word grace is at the very end of the letter, with a departing word of benediction, when he says in verse 18 of chapter 4, "Grace be with you." So the entire letter is bookended by God's grace. He makes reference to it again there in the early part of chapter 1 and then in our place here in chapter 4, verse 6. But he doesn't speak of grace directly anywhere else. But I think it's significant for us to see that in each of these instances, grace is a noun that, again, it's a noun that is referring to the grace of God. And God's grace means his blessings in Christ to sinners who deserve judgment. That's what God's grace is in its full theological sense. It is his blessings in Christ to people, to sinners who deserve his wrath. And salvation is all of God's grace, because all we deserve is wrath. And yet God in his grace lavishes us with his blessings. And what that means, friends, is that this is what the gospel is. This is the good news of God's grace, that through the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he gave, God has poured out grace. He has poured out his blessings upon sinners who deserve his wrath. So back now in chapter 4, verse 6, the grace that Paul is talking about then must involve the content of God's grace, the content of his blessings in Christ to undeserving sinners. And remembering, keeping in mind what I highlighted in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that this grace is bound up in, it's revealed through God's word of truth, the gospel. So, therefore, part of the need for our speech to always be gracious means that, even in a basic level, we're to know and be able to communicate the basic content of the gospel. And this is a responsibility for every believer, that we're to know and be able to communicate the basic content of the gospel. We're to understand the grace of God in truth, just like these Colossians did. And we're to be able to clearly explain the grace of God in truth to another person, to an outsider. And as I said earlier, our speech is to be flavored and fueled by the fullness of God's grace in our life. Now, one way of explaining the basic content of the gospel of God's grace involves four realities. Many of you are familiar with this. This is just one way to explain the basic content of the gospel. Four realities that we see throughout God's word. Number one, God. Number two, mankind. Number three, Jesus Christ. And number four, response. All of those relate to the basic content of the gospel. God, who is the holy, uncreated creator of all. And then mankind, who is created in God's image, but is enslaved to sin and therefore under God's judgment. And then Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, whom he sent to save sinful people through his life, death, and his resurrection. And all of those realities of who God is, of who we are as being created in his image, yet enslaved to sin and under his judgment, and yet he's given the Lord Jesus Christ to be the means of salvation for all who would trust him, all of that leads to the need for a response. A response to Christ in faith, to repent from sin and self-sufficiency, to believe on Christ alone for forgiveness and eternal life. Now, that's very basic, but that's the basic content of the gospel. And by the way, if you would like to grow in learning that and knowing that, we have a lot of resources in the lobby. One of them is a wonderful little tract simply called What is the Gospel? And it's a very brief, but very clear, very biblical summary of those four points I just spoke to you. And this little tract is also a condensed form of a larger yet small book. It's a larger book than the tract, but it's a fairly small book. It's also accessible. I think we have copies out there in the lobby. If you're not familiar with the gospel, get familiar with the gospel. And even if you're a brand new believer, you could take this tract and you could interact with another unbeliever and go through this with them and refine your own understanding of the gospel and communicate it to them. But at a very basic level, for our speech to always be gracious involves the content of the gospel. Well, not only should we be able to explain the content of God's grace, but we should be able to do so, and we should do so with a gracious tone. And again, I think this is bound up within what Paul says here as well. So it's not just about what we say, but it's also about how we say it. And think about this, as God himself in his grace speaks and he works to bring his blessings to people in Christ, so must we who belong to him speak graciously with the same intent, with the same motivation to bring his blessings to outsiders. We want to speak in such a fashion, both with the content of the gospel as well as the tone in which we express it. So, friends, of course, this involves humility, compassion, wisdom, kindness, patience, boldness, courage, and honesty, just to name a few Christ-saturated qualities. We're his instruments. We're his mouthpieces, if you will. And if we have come to taste and to see the goodness of God's grace in our own lives, despite how sinful and how undeserving we are as one-time outsiders, then our tone and our disposition with outsiders should overflow with the grace that we have experienced. So we should be mouthpieces of God calling out to people, even as we heard expressed in Proverbs chapter 8, that they would come to know him, the fear of him, and the goodness of him, and the treasures of his wisdom, which are ultimately bound up in Christ. We're to have a gracious tone as we express that. It's interesting, in Colossians, by way of contrast, listen to the kind of ungodly speech, both in content and tone, that we should be careful to avoid, that Paul speaks of back in chapter 3. Look at what he says there in chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. He says, "But now you," he's talking to believers, "now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Similarly, in another one of his letters in the book of Ephesians, Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 29 of Ephesians. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion," get this, "that it may give grace to those who hear." One other place where Paul speaks about this, among many other places, is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. And here, Paul is speaking of the gracious content and tone of speech that we should have specifically in interacting with outsiders. So listen to what Paul says here, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. He says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Boy, there's a lot in there, isn't it? We're to have graciousness in both the content as well as the tone of our speaking. Now, we know and we understand, don't we, that this fallen world is filled with evil, wicked words. Words that are bitter, hostile, contentious, often dehumanizing and destructive. And probably all of us have been on both the receiving and the giving end of such ultimately demonic words. You see, God wills for our speech as his people always. Don't miss the always there in chapter 4, verse 6. Always to be gracious. Always to be gracious. I want to just chew on this a little bit more for us to think about the power and the significance of our speech, the power and significance of our speech, and how vital this is to embrace as God's people with what Paul is saying there at the beginning of verse 4. Just a few passages from the book of Proverbs to mention. You might jot these down. I'll just kind of go through them in a little bit of a rapid fire way here. But Proverbs chapter 12, verses 18 and 19 says this: "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Goes on to say, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." That's Proverbs 12, 18 and 19. And then Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." And then Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." Proverbs 16, verse 24 says that gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 18, verse 21 said this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And then Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." Apples of gold and settings of silver, both sweet and valuable to be treasured. One final one, Proverbs 25, verse 25 says, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Our words are significant. Maybe you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37 about the significance of our words. Listen to this, Matthew 12, verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He goes on to say, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words are significant because they reveal what's really going on in our hearts. And that imagery of the fruit that a tree bears, it indicates what kind of tree it is. That's the point. It's very clear in what Jesus is illustrating there. And so, beloved, as one author has said, grace in our speech assumes grace in our hearts. And so the first characteristic of Christ-saturated speech toward outsiders is that it must always be gracious, both in content and tone. And so that in our opportunities with outsiders, we must speak in a way that is seeking God's blessings in their lives, explaining the grace of God, explaining the good news of the gospel in a clear and gracious way. It's interesting, again, with these Colossians, back in chapter 1, Paul calls out one of his fellow workers, Epaphras, in praise and gratefulness, because he says this is exactly what Epaphras did with you. Listen to what he says of this man named Epaphras in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, speaking of how the Colossians received the gospel of grace. Paul says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And so indeed, may all of us who are believers be faithful ministers of Christ on behalf of the outsiders that God brings into our lives. We must always speak with graciousness, always with grace. Well, this leads to the second characteristic for us to look at, and that is that our speech must also be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt, which is exactly what Paul says there. As you see, the statement goes on in verse 6, seasoned with salt. Now, the sense of this phrase is, of course, directly tied into what Paul has just said about speaking with grace. Always with our speech must always be gracious. And the sense of what he says could more literally be translated having been seasoned with salt. So in other words, the whole part of this first part of verse 6 more literally says, let your speech always be gracious, having been seasoned with salt. Well, what does he mean with this metaphor? What's the point that he's driving at? Well, we know that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus talks about Christians being the salt of the earth. And in that context, most likely he's referring to the fact that salt was a preservative in the ancient world. Salt was used to preserve food from decay and corruption. And so in Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus is saying that Christians have a preserving influence in the world, preserving from the decay of sin because of our union with Christ. But if you notice in Colossians 4, verse 6, Paul is not talking about believers being salt, but rather that our speech is to be seasoned with salt, is to have been seasoned with salt. And so his point seems to be that the key ingredient that determines whether or not our speech will always be gracious is whether or not our speech has indeed been seasoned with salt. Now, stay with me. What is it he's talking about here? Well, okay, think about this. Salt was indeed a preservative in the ancient world. And likewise, as we know, salt adds flavor to food. And perhaps both aspects of salt are in Paul's mind. But I think that he's emphasizing something else about our gracious speech having been seasoned with salt. And I think what he's ultimately emphasizing is the aspect of preparation. The aspect of preparation. In other words, think about this. Food that was seasoned with salt, whether in a preserving way or whether with the intention of making it tasty, food that has been seasoned with salt has been carefully and adequately prepared. It's been carefully and adequately made ready for good, tasteful, and useful consumption. I think Paul's accenting or emphasizing the point of preparation. Your speech has already been prepared. It's already been seasoned with salt. And so what's the point of the metaphor? Well, there's a lot of pastors, a lot of commentators that suggest that Paul means that we're not only to talk about God's grace, but we're to do so in a winsome and in a witty kind of a way. And that may be part of what Paul means by salt. In other words, we're not to be boring, but we're to speak with ways that are compelling and that are interesting and maybe even provocative. And so that may be an aspect of what Paul's meaning. But again, what he means, but again, because the sense of the verb that Paul uses has to do with something that's already been done, your speech has been seasoned with salt. I think what he's saying is that our speech will be gracious if it has been seasoned with salt, if it has been carefully and adequately prepared, carefully and adequately made ready. Are you still with me? Because I know I haven't fully answered all of this yet. Just keeping you hanging here a little bit. So you may be saying, okay, well, with Paul's metaphor, then how do we season our speech with salt? How do we carefully and adequately prepare our speech so that it will always be gracious? How do we do that? Well, I believe that in the context of this entire letter of Paul, his metaphor of being seasoned with salt is a picture of the entire Christian life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the entire Christian life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, having been seasoned with salt is Paul's way of summarizing for the Colossians and summarizing for us the whole Christian life. In other words, it's the summary, if you will, of everything that he said up to this point throughout the entire letter about what it means and what it looks like to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, to have confidence in the sufficiency of Christ, to be submissive to the supremacy of Christ. Another way we could say this is to say that we season our speech with salt. We prepare our speech with outsiders to always be gracious in content and tone when we walk in the fullness of God's grace in Jesus Christ. To have our speech seasoned with salt is to be resolved to walk with Jesus Christ by faith. Back in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is the central command of Paul's entire letter. We've mentioned this many, many times, but look what he says there, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus our Lord, continue to live in him, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, beloved, if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord through faith, and by his grace you're continuing to live in him, you're depending on his strength, and you're overflowing with thankfulness, and you're striving to obey his good commands, as Paul goes on to reveal so many commands in the rest of the letter related to our Christian life in general, related to how that plays out in the world and in the home and in the church and in the workplace. If you're committed to all of that and growing in all of that, you're in essence seasoning your speech with salt because you're walking with Christ. And if you're doing that, you're going to be increasingly filled and overwhelmed with the rich, undeserved grace of God in Christ in your own life, that there's a sense in which it will bubble over in both content and tone in how you talk to outsiders. Your life is seasoned with salt because you're walking with Christ. because you're knowing His grace, you're tasting and you're seeing. Isn't it true that part of just how God has made us is that we have an impulse to want to declare great things if we've experienced great things? Maybe you've eaten a great meal and you want to tell somebody else about that food. Or maybe you're at some sporting event. Some great thing has happened. You want to tell other people. This last week, the eclipse happened and that created a big buzz. Why? Because it doesn't happen very often. It's fascinating. It's compelling. It's intriguing. And so there's chatter about it. How much more ought we who belong to God be so gripped by the riches of His grace that we just bubble over? We're so seasoned with the salt of His grace that we are bubbling over, and our speech is always gracious. It's the tone, it's the content, it's the orientation of how we talk. In the Old Testament, David, King David, it exemplifies a life seasoned with the salt of God's grace, if you will, which then overflows with always gracious speech. Listen to what he says in Psalm 145. I'll just read some of the opening verses and you'll get the sense of this. He says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." He's overflowing with a sense of the unsearchable greatness of God and His glory and His goodness and His grace. And it bubbles over in praise and thanksgiving and an eagerness to want to declare it. So, beloved, prepare your speech to always be gracious by walking with Jesus Christ, continually having your life seasoned in the salt of His grace. Well, what's the result of these first two characteristics being present in our lives? Of Christ-saturated speech that is always gracious because it has been seasoned with salt. Well, this leads to the third characteristic that Paul goes on to explain, the third and final characteristic he identifies there at the end of verse 6, that our speech must be appropriate to each person. Appropriate to each person. He says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And beloved, when our speech is always gracious because it's been seasoned through our walking with Christ through faith, the result is that we will appropriately answer each outsider that we talk with. And there may even be a sense in which our life is so distinct, so unique, so puzzling to outsiders that they're asking about, what is it that's going on? And we'll have opportunity to give answer and to know how to answer. And so if we're walking in submission to the Lordship of Christ, depending upon Him through prayer, which Paul has just exhorted us to be doing that in verses 2-4, then we'll know how to interact with each individual outsider that we have contact with. We'll be appropriate with each person. We'll recognize that there's not a one size fits all when it comes to evangelism. We'll be sensitive to the fact that every single person is unique and every single conversation is unique. And there's all kinds of unique factors and dynamics going on with that person and in that situation. And so we'll seek and we'll trust the Lord to give us the right thing to say in the right way at the right time. And again, there's not a one size fits all. It's kind of like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And see how this is all connected. He says there, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy," which is another way of saying, have your life seasoned with salt in walking with Christ. He should be set apart. He should be honored in your heart as holy, as the supreme one. And when that's there, then you're always being prepared, he says, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so when our lives are filled in that way, in our walk with Christ, growing and increasingly, and our speech is overflowing with his grace, both in content and in tone, we'll have greater and greater wisdom and discernment and sensitivity in how to appropriately interact with every person. As I said, there's not a one size fits all. There's not a formula. And of course, Jesus Christ himself is the supreme example of always gracious speech that was appropriate with each individual's. Each individual. This is a glaring thing to see in all four of the gospel accounts. Let me just highlight, for instance, in the Gospel of John, we see numerous individual interactions that Jesus has with people. We think of him talking individually with the self-righteous religious leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We see in John chapter 4, Jesus talking individually with a desperate, never satisfied, lost Samaritan woman. And then in John chapter 9, we see Jesus talking with a blind man whom he had healed, who was then bullied and ultimately rejected. And Jesus draws him to himself. And we even see many examples of Jesus interacting with his own weak and confused and fearful disciples. Jesus knew what every person in every situation needed. And he interacted with them appropriately. And so it must be for us who know and follow Jesus, with the specific outsiders that God brings us into contact with. Every single one is different. Every single situation is different. And we need wisdom and discernment from God to be appropriate in our gracious speech with each one and how we interact with each one. And we'll grow in recognizing that every human being is just that. They are a human being. They're not a project. They're not just some thing or whatever that we try to do something. They're a human being just like we are. Made in God's image, just like us, in need of God's grace, just like us. And we'll treat them as people and as individuals and seek to be an instrument of God's blessings in Christ in their lives. And so, beloved, we're to follow Christ in the search and rescue of outsiders. This is the mission that he's given us. This is why we're here on earth. We're to walk in Christ-saturated wisdom toward outsiders, as Paul says in verse 5. We're to talk with Christ-saturated speech to outsiders, as he says in verse 6. And as we've seen, speech that must always be gracious, seasoned with salt, and appropriate to each person. As we draw this to a close, I want you to just think about Jesus in John chapter 4. In that whole chapter, we read about him going out of his way to search and to rescue, as I mentioned earlier, a desperate, never satisfied, sinful Samaritan woman. She was hopeless. We don't even know her name. But in John 4, the Lord Jesus, despite being exhausted and hungry from his journey, he set aside his personal desires and comforts to reach this lost and spiritual thirsty woman. He walked wisely. He talked with salty grace to this outsider so that she would never thirst again. So that she would come to saving faith in him, and so that she would know the forgiveness of her sins and live eternally. Now, one of the sub-stories that goes on in this whole narrative involves the disciples, because as this encounter between Jesus and this woman is taking place, the disciples have left to go find food because they, like Jesus, were hungry and tired. So they had left to go find food. And when they return, they're shocked that Jesus was talking with this Samaritan woman. This was a massive cultural no-no on many levels. And so they urged Jesus to eat, knowing that he was hungry. And Jesus responded to them, and he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." Of course, they're confused, as they often were as we would have been too. They're wondering, did somebody else bring him food? Did somebody else bring him some go get some fast food? What's going on here? But then he says to them, and here's the point, and here's the lesson, and here's the call for all of us. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so, of course, the question arises for any of us who are Christians, any of us who follow him and know him, can we say the same? Is our food to do the will of him who sent us and to accomplish his work? Is our walk and is our talk, our time, our affections, our ambitions, our prayers, our monies, our energies, our speech, is it more Christ-saturated or more worldly-saturated? What should we do? Well, a starting point is to pray and to pray and to pray. Again, as Paul says there in verses 2-4, that we're to pray earnestly. With steadfastness, with watchfulness, with thankfulness, with a missional mindset, that God would open doors of opportunity for the word, that God would give clarity to the speaking of his word. We're to pray, we're to pray, and we're to pray. And so may God help us to be faithful to the mission that he's called us to. And to that end, let me pray even now. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have sought any of us. Any of us who are saved are so, not because of anything in us or anything we could have ever done or drawn up for ourselves, but you sought us and you were pleased to reveal your Son to us. You were pleased to cause us to come to understand the gospel of grace. And by your Spirit, you worked to bring us to repent and to trust Christ. You caused us to be born of you. And for we who live in such fullness of your grace, help us to be faithful as your instruments of seeking for and rescuing others who don't know you. We know it's all the work of your Spirit, but that's why we pray for your help. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us strength. Help us to see in the specific ways in our own lives how you want us to flesh this out day by day, moment by moment. We thank you for the time that you've given us. We thank you for your grace that even teaches and exhorts and convicts and encourages us in all of these ways. We pray that your purposes for us, having heard what you have had for us, would indeed be realized. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.